Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, this morning I have, to me, has been a very difficult topic to study and to look into. I learned a little bit more about what it means to really labor in the Word, but that's good. That's been a good thing. If you remember, a few weeks ago at Bible Boot Camp, we were exhorted to look at Colossians chapter 3 and study that, and I have endeavored to do that. And so then, a few weeks ago, I was planning to have this message 2 weeks ago, and then there was a hard freeze and some pipes broke here in the building, and we didn't have services, so I've had an extra 2 weeks to study for it. And I don't know if it's done me good or not, but as we were discussing a week before that, I think, in a discussion, I mentioned it to a couple of brothers, what should I preach on? And the thought was given, we should hear a message on love, and especially love in marriage, maybe. And I'm going to endeavor to do that. Also with that, there's two things that go hand in hand in a lot of ways, and that would be purity and love. So I would say the chapter, or the beginning of chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, there it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So I thought for a title, maybe I'd use, "If ye then be risen." If ye then be risen, a call to purity and love in marriage, or love in our homes even as well. It's not just in marriage, but it goes a great distance if we do that. If we have the love in marriage, it's love in our homes. So with that, let's read here Colossians chapter 3, the first about 19 verses at least, and then I want to go back and look at some things. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And there's a thought about that word, set. Set your affection. So if we use a two-part epoxy, we want to glue something, we need something that's really, really strong, we use a two-part epoxy, put it on there, and you can mold that, you can do about what you want to with it, until it is set. And so then once it's set, it will not move. It's something that is solid, it will hold right there, it will not go anywhere. And that's the way we need to set our affection. Our affection needs to be set in that way, where it will not move, it will not go anywhere. Okay, "For you are dead," verse 3, "and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," we read this, I want to look at some of the yous and the yees and the ours in here. "For ye are dead, if you've been risen with Christ." If you've risen with Christ, now ye are dead. If Christ is living in us, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, on fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now if we stopped right there and just studied on that verse, we could make several messages just out of that one verse right there. To those things that need to be mortified, you know, there's just a tremendous lot right there. We want to go on, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." If there's things like that in our lives, we know that the wrath of God will come upon us because we are the children of disobedience. "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. And above all these things, put on charity. We've heard several times recently what charity is. There's three different kinds of love, and the charity is the top one, the agape, which is the kind of love that Christ loves us, and it's the kind of love that we're called to love one another with as well. That agape is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. I think that's where we're going to stop at there. But just the beginning of this, we see very quickly, if we go down through here, that if we've been risen with Christ, which I trust we have, if we haven't, then this message probably isn't necessarily for that person. You need to get risen with Christ. And then, since now we're going to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We're going to set our affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Not on things of the earth. We can easily, there's all kinds of things that want to draw our attention, set our attention on things of the earth. But that's not where we're setting our attention. Remember the epoxy there, the two-part epoxy, put that together. And it's there, and it doesn't move. That's the kind of setting that we need to have our affections. That's how our affections need to be set, in things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid. Now it's not just my life anymore. It's my life is hid in Christ, and now Christ is the one that we want people to see in our lives. And as we think about that, and just in purity, you know, there's so many things that draw our attention in the earth that cause us to become impure. Whether that is, as we read down through here, there's some major ones. There is, in verse 5, the members that we are to mortify, which is to kill, mortify. I remember years ago there was a message. There's a brother from Tennessee that was preaching, and he said, mortify. You know, we don't often hear that word, but he said they had frost that morning, and his tomato plants were mortified. That's mortify. You get the picture. The tomato plants, after the frost, you go out after the sun's come up, and those things are just black, and they're wilted. There is no way there's any life in those. That's what mortify. Those things need to be black and just dead in our lives. Uncleanness. A fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of those will bring on impurity in our life. That's not pure. It's not when we have those things that we allow into our lives, we're no longer pure. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. There's just a tremendous lot of teaching that the book of Proverbs has that we need to look at, because I don't want to use my own words here, but I really would like to preach what the Bible is teaching. So let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We'll just go down through here and do a little bit of a study here. And this thought of thing of purity, chapter 1 and verse 10, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. If they say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot in thy lot among us. Let us have all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So here we see where sinners are enticing. That set of our affections is going to a different place. Our affection has went to a different place. There's sinners that are here wanting to entice us. And we would say we would never shed innocent blood, or we're not that kind of people. But are we? Do we still, is it easy for us to just hang out with the wrong crowd, if you want to call it that? Do we find ourselves drawn more, do we have more conversation if we're in that kind of crowd? Are we noisier than we are in the crowd that we should be in, where we're just simply learning of the things of Christ, the things that God wants us to learn? Which ones really make us tick? You know, if we look at it that way, we don't have to be bad people. You know, we say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. But if there's those telltale signs, if that is in our life, it will not be a very long time until that begins to grow. You see, the snowball effect always takes place, and what we feed will always grow. And so if we're starting to feed that thing just a little bit, I think I can hide it and nobody will really see it. But we can't really do that. Right. Either we are repenting of it, or then we're turning more and more to it, and it will begin to become evident in our life. And we see things like, it looks interesting here. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. I mean, here I'll have, this is going to be beneficial to me. This is going to be of gain to me. Their feet run to evil. You know, they're greedy. Verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. It's not really, you know, we're not ones that will shed innocent blood, but yet, is it easy for us to, you know, charge a little bit more than we should, or kind of maybe didn't quite tell the truth about the product that we had, or whatever it is? I grew up with horses, and we had horse traders that would come around and want to sell us horses, and there was certain ones that we learned pretty quickly, you do not buy a horse from this person. He's greedy of gain. He's got a really good horse, and you can hook the horse and drive the horse. Everything is just about right. I mean, this is just a really nice, gentle horse. Does really good. But after the drugs wore off that horse was on, it was a different animal. Do we sometimes do that? Not to that extent, but is it easy for us to not quite tell the whole truth about something? It will lead us into a very impure way of life that actually brings a reproach to the name of Christ, I believe. Okay, let's go on to Proverbs chapter 2. And some of the next ones of these are going to be more on moral purity. Proverbs chapter 2, 1-11. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man that speaketh froward things. Okay, here we see all the beautiful things that if we seek that wisdom in that way, that's what's going to happen. The Lord will, if we keep on, we have those affections set, and they're not moving, and they're on this is the good things that are going to happen. Okay. There's also other things they're going to do. If we're set in this, if we go on down through here, who leave the paths of to deliver thee from the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. We can be delivered from that only if our affections are set on things above. Verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the strange which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant with her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Okay, there we see that we can be delivered from that, and how we can be delivered from that. If we're setting our affections here in the first part of chapter 2 there, from all those things, those wicked things, we see the froward, we see the ones have crooked paths from the strange woman. That's the only way that we can be delivered from that. But if we go on down through here, Proverbs chapter 4, enter not, in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Don't ever start down the wicked path in thoughts or wherever it's at. You know, we can start down that wicked path not necessarily doing the action, but in thoughts. You know, our thought life is very important. If we begin, no one can see what's going on in my mind right now. None of you all. God can see it. God knows it. But it will never stay just in your mind if you allow those thoughts. Start down that path of temptation. It always, sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. It also brings forth fruit. And by our fruits, we can be judged. We can be judged by our fruits, so we don't... We begin down that path in a thought life, it will always lead you to an action. So, okay, let's look at some of the... Let's see, where was that? I should be checking these off, maybe, so I can... Okay. Let's put a page on over here to chapter 5. And I want to read beginning in verse 1. My son, attend unto wisdom, my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. For, in verse 3, for he says, the lips of a strange woman droppeth in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, they're not set, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, come not nigh unto the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, we would never consider going to the harlot's house, or would we? You know, as we think about that, I didn't look it up or didn't know where to look up to see what percentage of the Christian church of today men are into pornography, but it is a tremendous, an astounding amount. I would say, I don't know for sure, it seems like a few years ago I had seen something that was like over 50%, over half of the Christian church is into pornography. I don't believe that we are there here today by any means. I'm not saying that's among us. I'm just saying the Christian church. But are we tempted with that? Does the world rub off on us sometimes? It does. You know, it really does. And is there little things? I know some of us have made some commitments. Some of us have made some good, strong commitments. I'm very thankful for that. But are we beginning to slip just a little bit? Just a little bit. There's a pop-up that comes up when we're online, and it looks kind of interesting, or it looks kind of like something that, and we don't even really think it through. We just haven't got our affections completely set. And we don't even think it through. We may click on something. Does that happen? If it does, I'm sorry, but our affections are no longer set where they really need to be. And we need to turn from that. We need to turn and repent. Okay, and now we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm not sure exactly where to break in here, but I think I'm going to go start at 16. And this here is much, much bigger than just what the topic we're on here. But these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So here we can clearly see that the Lord, there's some things the Lord just abhors. The Lord cannot stand. And one is just simply a proud look, a lying tongue, and that is not one that speaks lies all the time. It may just be that it's a tongue that may say, when the question comes up in a Friday morning prayer meeting, you know, how are we doing in purity? And we say, well, I've had a few struggles, but I'm doing pretty good, knowing that there's been failure in our lives. You know, it's pretty easy to do that. You know, we were honest, right? We were honest. We said, I've had a few struggles, right? When we were honest. But we really weren't honest and really said it how it really was. And that's the only way I think that we can find freedom from any of those temptations, is by just simply being honest and saying, brothers, could you pray for me? I'm struggling. I've failed. And bless you all, those of you that have shared that when you failed and you just came and said it. I believe the Lord is pleased with that. He doesn't hate. Yeah, he hates sin, but he doesn't hate one who's broken and humble before him. He loves those. He comes near to those that come in that way to him. Okay, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And that could go more, we could go a long ways with that one, but what kind of imaginings do we have in our hearts sometimes? And what kind of imaginings have I had in my heart sometimes? I don't believe there's any temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. And I'm just thinking, you know, there's times that I've imagined things that I realized I should not have been. And in my unconverted state, for sure, it was really bad. I did all kinds of things that were wicked imaginations. Okay, and then we're going to go to 23, chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 now. For the commandment is a lamp And the law is light, and her proofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee, the commandment of the Lord is a lamp, and the law is light. Now this here, remember, they didn't have the New Testament at this time yet. But the commandments, the commandment is a lamp, the commandment of the Lord, is just because the Lord says it, that should settle it in our hearts, in our lives. But the law that is written, the written law, is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Let not her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and adulteress will hunt, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can he go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in his neighbor into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And if we go back and read in the law, we could read very quickly that in the law, in the Mosaic law, those things, people were stoned, they were killed for those kinds of sin. Now, how many of us would look at it a little more seriously if we would know that because our eyes were roaming in places that they shouldn't have been when someone walks by or whatever it is, if we would know that the stones are going to be picked up, and we're going to be stoned for this. But you know, it's still that way today. We will still be judged. And I thought of another thing. If we are that way, if our eyes are drawn to wrong things, I have heard testimony after testimony of people, and sad to say, Billy Joe Weston died several years ago now, but he was justifying some, I don't know what all, but some pretty major sin, I think, in his life, simply by saying there was a Washington County Mennonite man that had roaming eyes, as he called it. And then when they were driving down the road, he noticed it. He noticed it. This man looked at things that he shouldn't have looked at, just out of the corner of his eye, maybe. But you know, there's people that may well be justifying things if we allow ourselves to do that one thing. And yeah, that's a bad situation. What all happened with that? And several of you all know what happened in his life. He was afraid to die alone, and that happened. He died, and his dogs were there with him, and no one found him for a few days. It was not a very nice picture there, but I don't believe today that he's in eternity with the Lord. Right. Just simply by justifying himself. Probably a lot of other things too, but that's one thing that I saw in his life. He would justify things because of this one thing. Someone had what he called roaming eyes. By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You can't take fire in your bosom and not be, and your clothes not be burned, and you can't go on hot coals without your feet being burned. We have just almost through reading a very interesting story about a young man that got lost on Mount Katahdin. And those rocks up there on that mountain are so sharp that even a very good pair of hiking shoes, the soles will be cut off, cut to pieces in about 3 or 4 hikes to the top of Mount Katahdin and back. That's how sharp those rocks are. He didn't have that good of shoes on. He was lost for 9 days, I think. Finally, after the first day, his shoes were cut to pieces so badly, and his feet were swollen so bad that he couldn't put them on if he would have wanted to anyway, and they'd gotten wet overnight, and the shoes were so tight he couldn't put them back on. So from there on, in those sharp rocks, he had to walk barefoot down. He found a stream and followed the stream for many, many miles. But that saying, his feet were cut up from those sharp rocks. In that same way, our lives, if we allow these things, we will be destroyed by the sharp rocks, by the fire in our bosom. We'll burn our feet if we walk on that walk on hot coals. We will be burned, and it's the same way, you know. It's just a given. We can know that. So if you begin to be tempted about something, think about that. That's a good thing to think about when you begin to feel a temptation come on. Oh, my feet are going to be cut and bleeding. And by the time he found the camp, this young man, his one toe was partly cut off, He had, of course, black fly bites and different insect bites all over his body. His pants, he lost those, threw him across a rock in the stream. He was trying to jump from rock to rock, was very weak, and he had some heavy pants, and he threw those across, but didn't quite make it, and they landed on the rock, but it slid off and down in the water in the swirling and rushing water. He didn't find those again. Found an old blanket in a cabin that had been left pretty much. No one had been there for years, it looked like, but there was an old blanket there, and he slept on that. It had mice in it for years and smelled very bad. But he did. He took that. He was grasping at things to help him stay alive. He found at one point, the last day, I think, before he walked into a clearing where he found someone. He found, maybe 2 days before, he found a feed bag that was tacked onto a tree by an old cabin, and that thing, he says, saved his life. He put that over himself and kept more of the bugs and bug bites, things from happening. But you know, we really need to be able to find something to cover us. If we don't have that cover, that protective cover of Christ in our lives, like that feed bag was for him, you know, we might not, our lives won't be saved either. We'll lose it completely. Anyway, I hadn't really thought of putting that in there, but it kind of fit, and I hope you're able to follow where I'm going with this. So, okay, I'll check that one off. Okay, and with that, lust not after her beauty and her heart. So we'll turn to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. That's it's taken one step farther, Matthew chapter 5. We'll go to verse 28. No, let's start a little earlier. Let's start in verse 26. No, 27. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Remember the roaming eyes? It'd be better for us if we pluck that eye out and cast it from us, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said. Actually, let's stop right there. It goes on, talking about that a little bit, but right there it says, you know, it's better for us if there's something that a repeat offense just keeps on and on and on. It's better for us to get rid of that thing, pluck it out, take drastic measures for purity's sake. Drastic measures. Just really a challenge for us. If we have a weakness, you know, we say we have a weakness in that area or something. If we have a weakness, to take some drastic measures this morning, to just simply cut it off and cast it from us, whatever you need to do, it's much, much better to end in life with a maimed body, if you will, than it is to end in death with the satisfaction that the world brings, that it's only a lasting one, a very, very, very short lasting one at that. Very short lasting. Okay, I've got here, whoso looketh in Matthew chapter 5. These things are at the click of a button today, not just the physical act. How careful are we? You know, that we talked about that just a little bit earlier as well. At the click of a button, when no one is watching, we can fail. Are we willing to cut it off in whatever way we need to do that? If we have tried a bunch of different things and we still haven't gained the victory, are we willing to make the commitment that I will never go online without someone else with me? You know, that's It's an inconvenience if we have to do something like that. It would be quite the inconvenience, maybe. But it'd be life. And life, I think, I have never really been able to just really imagine in my mind what eternity is like. You know how long it is. It's one day. There's no need for the sun there because God is the light in that city. It's one eternal day. And as a song, I often think about it when we sing the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's just as long as it was from the beginning to the end come. The end will not come. And that's a blissful thought if we think of being in eternity with in heaven with Christ. But there's another place that the impure ones will go to. There's an eternity there as well. And oh, it'll be terrible. Oh, it'll be terrible. We can hardly imagine that either. So how careful are we? What are we going to do? How much of the arm are we going to cut off that is offending us if we need to do so? Let's cut it all off. Okay, Matthew 5:28 now. We'll go on down here. I'm not in Matthew anymore. Maybe I better go back to Matthew. Let's keep on going here. In this, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Okay, that's actually not the part of it there anymore, the last verse I read there. But just thinking about divorce here, we don't believe in divorce. I mean, I don't think there's anyone here that would even toy with that thought of divorce. And just, but here it's clear that we shall not do such things, shall not even think of such things. How are we living? Are we living in a state that is almost in a divorced state, and yet together? Okay, I think that was actually where I was going to be going later, maybe on that. Okay, how strong is the stand? Okay, that was what we talked about earlier, about taking a strong stand. I got ahead of myself there a little bit. How strong a stand are we taking? How much of the arm are we willing to cut off there? Okay, keep thine heart with all diligence. All diligence. That's the way we want to do. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Moving from the Old Testament to the New here. Okay, this is continuing on with the thought of cutting off. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 there. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Can we all say that? We were that way. We were that way, but we've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. We have been washed beautifully, clean. And our affections have been set. Our affections are set. They're not going anywhere anymore. They're there. Okay, let's move on here. Time goes fast when I'm up here for some reason. Okay, let's move on to now to love and marriage. I do have a story that I want to read then that talks about the power of thought. But I'll leave that till later on if we have time for that. Okay, love in marriage is always give. It's always give. And it's never take. There's many, many people that get married today, and I think the reason the marriages don't last is because they have everything backwards. I want to take, but I really don't want to give. I want to take, but I really don't want to give. Excuse me. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 again, where we started out there. And we'll go into reading verse 18. I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. Wives, give yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, give love to your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, the reason I did that is the word submit is not, I mean, it means give, it does mean that. But it's always a give and never a take. So that fits quite well. Wives, give yourselves to your husbands, and husbands, give love to your wives and be not bitter against them. Excuse me. Okay, so we want to go back to the beginnings and see why this, how this is that we're called for this. And we'll go back to Genesis chapter 2 in the very first marriage. And we should almost read the whole thing here, but I don't know. We'll just read... start in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam knew something there that he put in place, that leaving and cleaving. Adam, I don't know how Adam knew that. I guess if you're wise enough to give all the animals names, surely you're wise enough to know that this is one man and one woman for life. But anyway, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh is a very beautiful thing, because we can read out of, I'm not sure if I actually have that verse, but for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, if we're one flesh, we will automatically love our wives if we're one flesh with them. If we truly are one flesh, it's not a difficult thing at all for us to love our wives. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Wow. Okay, so that just the thought of leaving and cleaving, that's where we really want to just renew those commitments to each other if we feel that something is growing cold. Somewhere something has grown cold in our lives. We want to renew that as it was in the very beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Okay, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. There's one here. This is more talking about living joyfully now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for thy vanity which he hath given thee under the sun." Okay. All right, I don't think I read that quite right. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So that's speaking of living joyfully. And you know, sometimes, you know, things are not as joyful, and you know, we're just having a difficult time. We can get into a rut, maybe, that's just not quite as joyful as we should be. But this is a command right here, to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. You know, if you think back, I just saw this back here on the board again. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Thought of the wedding last week. We haven't heard a whole lot of the newlyweds since they have been gone for a little over a week now. But we've seen some pictures. They sent us a few pictures, and one was just a picture of you could clearly see that they loved each other. It was just a beautiful picture of love. And that's, I think they're living joyfully. They're happy. There's no doubt about it. They're happy. And if we look back, we think back of the days, those of us that have been married for quite a few years, maybe especially, when we got married, we think back to those days, there was cause for rejoicing, wasn't there? Some of you are just beginning in a courtship, and there's cause for rejoicing in that too. But when you get married, there's cause for even greater rejoicing. And just thinking back on those days, thinking of that kind of rejoicing in the wife of our youth, I mean, now, I guess I'm not really a youth anymore. Being over 40, you kind of still feel young, but start having to think about it, you know, hey, I'm not as young as I used to be anymore. But I can remember back to those days, and I can have just as pleasant, just as beautiful relationship with my wife today as I could in those days. Just live joyfully with the wife of your youth. That's something I think we need to refresh occasionally. Good to refresh that. So be joyful. In Malachi, the last book before the New Testament, chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses in here. This is talking about how the people dealt treacherously in many different ways. But if we go to verse 14 here, it talks about, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and therefore, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Do we at times deal treacherously against the wife of our youth, men? Let none do that, it says here. Be kind to your wives. Okay, then we go to Mark chapter 10, verse 6, for another switching gears just a little bit. Here we're talking about divorce again, as we looked at it in Matthew chapter 5 a little bit there. Okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." But from the beginning of the creation we read that God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Reiterated in the New Testament, leaving and cleaving again here. And they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This must have been some very strong words, because in verse 10 it says, "And in the house the disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So it was, evidently it was a little bit of a hard word to them that they didn't quite see it. Now we see it clearly here today, I think. None of us would ever consider of divorce. But again, we talked about a little bit about the thought of living in a state where there's just not the cleaving, not the joyful living with the wife of our youth as it should be. And that's just, it can almost be a spirit of divorce that we need to totally do away with. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. No, sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm in the wrong. That's why it's not looking right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read here. Okay, now concerning, in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Okay, I have a little note here that says, if you treat each other like king and queen, guess who gets to live? If husband, if you treat your wife like a queen, guess who gets to live with the queen? Husband. Guess who gets to live with the queen? Wife, if you treat your husband like the king, guess who gets to live with the king? See, it's a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing to just give instead of take. It's beautiful. It works every time. If we just are giving people, just constantly giving love, giving care, giving help to those that are the dearest and the nearest to us, it always reciprocates. It always comes back. See, we can't just, if we're both following, if we're all following Christ anyway. Now, there is probably people that you could love them and continue loving them and they wouldn't care, but it's because they don't know the Lord, and it's because they may be using your resources to their own end, but it's not. But we're talking about a marriage, two people in Christ. That's just, you know, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to just continue to give and to give and to give. But this is some very, very strong words here, and it's not my words, it's here in the Bible, so I'll read it again. "But the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." So first it has to be with consent, and the second one is for fasting and prayer, to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And it's a beautiful thing to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. It's very necessary from time to time to do that. Just thought of the the beautiful example that we had of fasting this past week, a day of fasting and prayer, and in the evening meeting with a young lady that had some fairly serious issues, and the Lord working in such a powerful way just because of the fasting and prayer that we committed ourselves to. The Lord has called us to do that, and I believe that had a tremendous effect on that young lady. And I really, really think it had a tremendous effect on the other people that were present, the mother and the aunt that were there with them as well, as a tremendous effect on them. But just the power of fasting and prayer is a very, that's the validity of that. It will bring much strength into our lives. But if we look back here, you know, fasting, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and I think some of us here have too, and it's good. It's, you know, if the Lord is calling us to that, we should do it. But the defrauding should not be any longer than that, then either, if that's where we're at. So, just simply, yeah, that's, as we think of that, just constant giving, just, and then the king and queen thought there, if we treat each other in that way, it becomes a marriage can become very beautiful in that. Okay, we're going to go here now to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, we're looking at much the same scripture here. In some ways it says about the same thing as we'd read earlier over in Colossians. We'll read that verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Then it says, "Wives, submit yourselves." Here it says, verse 20 of chapter 5, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here a while back I'd shared a message on even as Christ, and it was a beautiful thought. To me, it was a very beautiful thought that even as Christ loved the church, we talked about the church in that message, but here I'm talking about husbands and wives in love. But if we think about how Christ loved the church, it was he gave everything. He gave his life for the church. If we give like that for our wives, it will not be very hard for our wives to honor us as the head. If they see that we're doing what is called in the Scriptures, it's very easy for them then to take their rightful place. So it's a challenge to function as we ought as husbands, to really be the leader, be the one that we need to be for our wives. We need to, in the beginning there, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, submit to God. Submit to one another. You know, if you're a proud man and you don't really want to submit to anything, you don't, the police officer pulls you over for speeding and you just have some reason or some complaint, and you just say, "Well, I'm going to have to be more careful next time. I mean, that police officer had no business stopping me. I was in a hurry. I need to go somewhere." And if you're just not submitting to him, you come up to a stop sign and you don't stop because you see there's nobody coming. You're not in submission there. And there could be a host of other things. It's just really, really hard for a wife to be in submission to a husband that is not in submission in the places that he's called to be in submission. So that's, that should really be a challenge to us husbands, to be in the proper submission where we need to be. You know, there may be a lot of other things. Well, I know better than that, or you know, they don't have any business telling me what to do in that area. Whatever it is, if we have a lack of submission, and that also carries on to our children, then our children have a hard time submitting to the Lordship of Christ if we're not in submission where we need to be as husbands either. Okay, 1 Peter says about 1 Peter chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 1 here too. It's another, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, he may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, and obviously of great value too. It can win an ungodly husband. That's how powerful, wives, your testimony is. You have that chaste conversation coupled with fear. It has beautiful adorning, not the outward adorning, but of the hidden man of the heart. Wives, you have a lot of power in this area. Okay, the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price and of great power. For after this manner in the old time, verse 5 there, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now if we look back at Sarah's life, she didn't have exactly an easy life. There was times that she was kind of hung out to dry in a way. Figure of speech that Abraham just kind of, you know, she was kind of on her own, but yet she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, she understood some things about commitment. There was one flesh. She understood some commitment, and those, we can be wives, you can be Sarah's daughters if you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then it says, right after that, it says, likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vassal, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So it's not just a good thing to do, it's the only thing to do. If you don't do it, if you're not honoring, if you're not giving honor, if you're not, don't have things as the Scripture tells to do them, it's so much is wrong that your prayers are even hindered. How can you get your own? You can't dig your own way out of that. You've got to have more help than what you can just drum up of your own strength. Say, I'm going to begin to honor my wife as a weaker vessel. I'm going to begin to obey my husband, you know, whatever it is. We have to seek out and search for from the Lord, ask from the Lord to get the power to even do this. Okay, now we want to go to wrap this up. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5. Okay, and here it says, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. You know, as I thought of that, just that verse alone, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee, I'm just very thankful for you ladies among us here in your modest dress. That's beautiful. It's only your own. Your beauty is your own and your husband's and not strangers with thee. It's beauty. It's beautiful to have that, and it really is a blessing to those that are looking outside, looking in, maybe, if you will, or you know, they may wonder about us sometimes, but they have to see some beauty in us in dressing modestly. and not, you know, the thing of drinking waters out of the known cistern and running waters out of the known well. It speaks of modesty and of just purity, not all over, not out there in wrong thinking, wrong actions, wrong motives, but just of being pure and of keeping your own for your own. Okay, let thy fountain be blessed. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This is some pretty serious words here. You know, rejoicing again, we're talking about the wife of our youth here again, but just simply not going elsewhere for other loves. You know, it is so destructive. The reason I read the rest of those verses there, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know, if you're allowing any other loves, if there's any other things that you allow to go on besides a beautiful, loving relationship and marriage, love in marriage as the Lord has designed it to be, and if things are not where they need to be there, it will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And that's just the end. He shall die without instruction. Very, very strong, very, very strong words here. If we do not, if we allow strangers, other loves, other things, and also if we are not just simply rejoicing together as a married couple. You know, it's very, 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 very strong here, the way it's put. And I just would challenge us to just, again, to give rather than take. You know, just to give. Give of all that we are called to give to our spouse, and just, yeah, if we're the king and queen thought there again, if we treat each other as kings and queens, we're the ones that get to live with the king. Was, you know, the top dog, the one that's way up there in the kingdom. The king is the top one, and the queen is next, right under him. And in our kingdoms, in our homes, they work the same way. We can be the top. We can be the ones of most importance, the utmost importance to each other, if we are always giving rather than taking. Okay, so a few thoughts here yet. I think I have time for this yet. Okay, what she thinks about her husband. So I want to look at this. There's a few things in here that happen, and we want to talk about it a little bit. But if we let other loves come in, and thoughts, wrong thoughts, things can go very, very wrong very quickly. So this is a story out of Tim LaHaye's book, The Act of Marriage. What she thinks about her husband. I can't stand to have my husband touch me. That's how a counseling session started. And here's what she confessed to. She confessed, 5:10 is the most miserable time of my day because I stand at the sink getting dinner ready and know that Tom will be home in 10 minutes and he will kiss me when he comes in. She can't stand the thought of this. Okay, there's some deeper thing here. Okay, here's what she confessed to. After we seriously dealt with her mental love affair with a divorced man as a sin, Julie got on her knees and confessed her sins through tears. Okay, in this situation, it was a mental love affair, but it can be a lot of other things that end up, it can just be simply thoughts, as we will read on and see here later. Negative thoughts. Okay, so here's what happened. 2 weeks later, my phone rings, and Julie reported excitedly, God has changed my heart. I'm all dressed up, excited that Tom is home due home in a few minutes. I called because I wanted you to know that this has now become the most exciting time of my day. 2 weeks of time. Now, some of us are in deep ruts, and it's very hard. We don't see a whole lot of difference maybe in 2 weeks, but we start doing some right, some repenting if there's a need for it, and some turning from our wrong thought patterns. It becomes a very beautiful thing very quickly. Okay, now agape love, here's the next thing. Agape love is not a whimsical vapor that comes and goes without rhyme or reason. It is a vital emotion that grows or dies in direct proportion to one's thinking pattern. It is a vital emotion that grows or dies in direct proportion to one's thinking pattern. That's what love is. It's not just we fell in love. You know, you hear that. We fell in love. You don't fall in love. It's a choosing. It's a choosing. Agape love. Now you can fall in eros, or what's the first one? Phileo. Eros, you can fall in Eros love, but not agape love. You will never fall into agape love. Okay. Where was that here? If a person gripes and mentally criticizes his or her partner in his mind, before long, love for that partner will die. If, however, that negative mental habit is replaced by thanksgiving for the positive characteristics in the partner's life, love will blossom as surely as night follows day. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Love is a result of thinking wholesome thoughts about one's partner. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, and they don't have a King James scripture here, but whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Very good things to think about. If we find ourselves going down negative thought patterns in any area of life, that scripture, Philippians 4, verse 8, is a very good one to turn to. But many times we have seen love return in marriage when one or both are willing to obey the principle, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One day a couple came to my office as a last resort. They told me, we have an appointment with our attorney on Thursday to get a divorce. It was then Tuesday. Is there anything you can do to bring love back into our marriage before it is too late? We have 3 children. There's nothing I can do, I said. But I know someone who can. They quickly admitted to being Christians, but added that they hadn't worked on it lately. Is that a Christian? If we haven't worked on it lately? Anyway, so there's some things that need to change even in that aspect, that area of life. I think sometimes if we're actively having issues in a marriage, we probably haven't worked on it lately either. But anyway, he says, I know someone who can. He pointed them to the Lord here. Sensing their spirit, I didn't get quite all of it there. God commands married couples to love one another, and he never demands that we do anything for which he will not provide the strength. They still remain dubious. Sensing their spirit of hopelessness, I offered a quiet word of prayer for instruction and found myself asking, how would you like to fall madly in love with each other again in 3 weeks' time? They brightened at the thought, but doubted that it was possible. I began to explain to them that criticism, nitpicking, fault-finding, and griping in our minds is destructive of love, and verbalizing those feelings is even worse. I further stressed that God condemns such thinking, commanding us instead to think of love and thanksgiving about everything. Taking 2 3x5 cards from my desk, I turned to the husband and asked him to list 10 things about his wife that he liked. The first items took a while, but soon the others flowed out. When the wife's turn came to list his good points, it was easier, for she had been planning her list as he proceeded with his. When their lists were complete, they agreed to review them every morning and night and thank God for each other for these blessings. Within 3 weeks, they called back to break their next appointment, saying, we don't need your counseling anymore. Our love has returned, stronger than before. You know, that there can be the love that we can have just simply by looking at the positive rather than the negative. If there's an issue, and that, I will testify, worked everywhere. It worked everywhere. In relationships. Anywhere there's a relationship, it works. You can trust that it's going to work. If you have a problem with someone, if you look at the positive things and begin to thank God for the positive things, it'll always work out. It'll always change things tremendously. So that's a challenge to us. If we have a negative thought pattern anywhere in our life toward anyone, let's get out a 3x5 card and write down 10 things that I appreciate about that person. And you know what? It'll work. It'll make a difference. But especially, even if there's just the old rejoicing in the wife for a youth, even if that's not there, it would do us good to get out that card and write on there 10 things that I appreciate about my wife. And just write them down. When you're praying each morning, pull that little card out. Look at it. Study it a little bit and pray about it. Thank the Lord for it. And see what it'll do for you in 3 weeks' time. It'll be a blessing. Lord bless.